Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and it is great to be in the studio another day of having the opportunity to answer your questions all around the world. The questions are coming in. You can call to get your question answered. 888-ASK-HANK, as just mentioned. It is numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. If you don't have my book, Incarnation, that book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, also The Heart of Christmas, many more resources, all available for those who support the ministry this month. I was thinking about incarnation because it is not uncommon for skeptics to suppose that, well, that Christians are irrational to believe in a God that they cannot see. But the truth is, it is irrational for skeptics to suppose that what cannot be seen does not exist. Why? Because Christians and skeptics alike all recognize black holes, electrons, well, think of laws of logic or the force of gravity, despite the fact that all of them are unseen. And even the most ardent anti-supernaturalist recognizes the gravity of gravity, particularly if you're standing on a tall building. Not only so, but God's invisible qualities. I love the way Paul puts this. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they're understood from what has been made. And therefore, says the apostle, men are without excuse. I can put that another way. The order and the complexity of the universe testify to the existence of what I like to call an uncaused first cause. But there's one other thing, and this is what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Therefore, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. We can experience the power and presence of God through Jesus Christ in a way that is more fundamentally real than the perception of the physical world or than the flesh upon our very bones. Now we see, says Paul, but a poor reflection in a mirror. But one day we're going to see face to face. Now we know in part. Then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. The incarnation of Jesus Christ makes all of that possible. It is the most incredible thing to imagine the mystery of incarnation. It's called kenosis in theology. Christ comes in incarnation, empties himself so that we can be filled with Christ, which the early church spoke of as theosis. Therefore, the words, his kenosis, his emptying, makes theosis, filling for all of us, possible. So Christ didn't just come to save us by his death. He came to save us so that we might have life, as John 10:10 says, and have life to the full. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Kirk. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Kirk.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is this, and in the Bible it talks about when you die or when judgment will be upon all, even those that are dead. So my question is, when you die, do you go, is the judgment right then and there, or was it when Christ comes back, you know, when he comes back to, you know, and has judgment and all? I guess I'm a little confused on when the judgment happens, right away or when.
Sure. I would say that the answer is yes and yes. There's a sense in which judgment takes place immediately upon death. And what I mean by that is that if you read Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus Christ communicated, the rich man experienced judgment in the form of torment, and the poor man, Lazarus, experienced judgment in the form of being in Abraham's bosom or paradise. In other words, he was being comforted in the presence of God. But all of that is an earnest, a foretaste of what is to come when Jesus Christ appears a second time, because at that time, there is going to be not only the separation between sheep and goats, as the Bible delineates believers and unbelievers, but also there'll be a judgment of rewards and punishment. If we are raised to eternal life, we will be judged according to what we built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul makes that clear. If we build using inferior substances like wood, hay, and stubble, that will be eradicated by the breath of Christ's mouth, using the metaphor of Scripture. If we build using gold, silver, and costly stones, our works will endure. So the day of the Lord will reveal what kind of building we were placing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Same thing is true with respect to the damned. There's a judgment for them as well, and therefore we might rightly suppose that the hell of a Hitler would be vastly more horrific than that of a garden variety pagan.
Very good.
Hope that helps. Back to the phone lines. Back to Jerry in Minnesota. Hi, Jerry.
Hi, how's it going?
Good, how are you?
Oh, I'm doing all right. I guess my question is, you know, everybody, you know, God gave us, you know, we have free will. And, you know, every time something bad happens, everybody says, well, we got to see what God's plan is with this. And I've been struggling a lot lately. Does God really have a plan? I mean, if we got free will and doing what we want, how is his plan?
Sure. Well, this is one of the great antinomies of Scripture, isn't it? On the one hand, we choose our path, but the Bible also says that God directs our steps. So both are true. God has a unique plan, and that is a plan for all of us, but our will does play a part. How that can be is inexplicable in one sense. It's sort of like what Luther said in a debate, if you can explain to me how Christ can be one person with two natures, I'll answer your question as well. It's an antinomy. It's a tension in Scripture. But yes, God knows what will happen, yet what we do really does make a difference. And therefore, we cannot say, if God wants my hands to be clean, I don't have to wash them because they'll be clean whether I wash them or not. Obviously, what we do really does matter.
Okay, so basically we're thinking that God doesn't really have a plan, he just knows what's going to happen.
Well, God does have a plan. God knows the beginning from the end, and in the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, his plan is the redemption of humanity. His plan really involves what the early church fathers talked about when they talked about theosis or deification. It is that we might be brought into the fellowship of the Triadic One, or the fellowship of the Trinity, so that we might enjoy the very thing that we were created for. And so if you see what happens in Scripture following the big epic events in chapters 1 through 11, you have Abram called from Ur of the Chaldees, and then you have an unfolding plan of redemption culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, where God Himself will live with us in a restored universe. So we will then have the best of all possible worlds, because we'll be actualized not only in justification, but also in divinization, in the sense that we will now fully have the imago Dei, the image of God restored in us, so that we can in completeness enjoy the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. Got it?
Appreciate the time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Well, let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeanette in South Dakota, listening on KTFC. Hi, Jeanette.
Hi. I was just wondering if you could tell me, like, if the NLT translation of the Bible is a good one to read and study from?
Well, I don't think it's a good one to study from. It may be a good one to read, recognizing that this is not a translation. It's often communicated or publicized as a translation, but I don't think that's an apt word for it. I think that it is a paraphrase, more properly understood, and as long as you understand that this is a paraphrase going beyond the range of meanings at times that are allowed from the original languages, it's wonderful to read. But I think that there are other translations that might be more apt for the purposes of study.
What one do you would you recommend?
Well, there were a lot of just
in the bookstore, and I didn't know what to choose from. There's so many so I just didn't. There's so many to choose from.
Yeah, the age of marketing, but yeah, if you're looking at an NIV, I think an NIV is a very, very good translation. NASB is a good translation. The New English Version is fine. You got a lot of good choices. New King James Version, also fantastic. All of those translations take into account the best and oldest manuscripts that are extant today.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Jonathan, listening in Louisiana, XM 131, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
Yes, sir. Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Good. I've been listening for years. I just wanted to ask a question.
Sure.
In the scripture, it talks a lot about the day of the Lord. And I was going to get your take on when you think that actual day takes place. You know, Paul talks about it. It's in the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament prophets. And I just wanted to get your take on it.
Well, the day of the Lord has different meanings depending on the context in which you find that moniker. The day of the Lord can mean a day of judgment, God coming in judgment as what happened in AD 70. So that can be a reference to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, however, in the ultimate sense, would refer to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because on that day you have the quintessential judgment of humanity, and on that day what happens is that the universe is liberated from its bondage to decay. We're resurrected, the problem of sin and Satan is forever dealt with, and the eternal state ensues. So the day of the Lord can again mean different things in different contexts, but the ultimate day of the Lord has to do with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the quintessential day of the Lord.
Okay, so it can actually mean multiple things, and the actual day of the Lord then, so that's at the end of the Battle of Armageddon or right before?
or at the end, I mean, of the Battle of Armageddon?
Well, I think what is important to recognize is that a lot of people end up having a paradigm through which they see Armageddon. And sometimes, as we say at the Christian Research Institute, it's easy to think with our paradigm as opposed to critically analyzing the paradigm we're thinking with. And so answering your question really involves a critical analysis of the paradigm that you're coming at the question with, and don't have time to do that in a short period of time here. Let me say one more thing about the Day of the Lord from Amos chapter 5. That's probably the earliest occurrence in Scripture of the phrase. According to Amos, that day will be a time of great darkness for any rebellion against God. So there you have it in the universal sense. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these His first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of His nature and His purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ." As thanks for your gift in support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. equip.org. With about 2 trillion galaxies, each with billions of stars, the numbers simply boggle the mind. Yet the psalmist says, "The Lord determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." As technology advances, what astronomers once thought were flickering stars turn out to be inconceivably immense galaxies at distances they could not begin to fathom. "The heavens proclaim His glory" is the title of a new book offering a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope in full-colored pictures. This beautifully crafted book will ignite conversation and keep before your consciousness the majesty of God. To receive your copy of "The Heavens Proclaim His Glory" as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Now, with more of the answers you need today, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just before the break, the word Armageddon was brought up. And I mentioned that it all depends on how you view this word, and maybe a better way of saying it is it all depends on how you read the scripture. Are you going to read it in the sense in which it's intended, or are you going to impose an unnatural interpretation on the text? The Bible says that at Armageddon, the blood of Christ's enemies will rise as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. So the question becomes, does Scripture intend to convey, as many believe, many prophecy pundits, does the Bible actually intend to convey that Palestine will literally be submerged in a 5-foot-deep river of blood that stretches the length of Palestine from north to south? Or perhaps maybe the Apostle John is simply using a common apocalyptic motif to convey massive wartime death and slaughter. And this gets to one of the points that I bring up over and over again when I talk about examining your paradigm. If the evangelical death march towards the end game of Armageddon is to be subverted, it's going to be because believers recommit themselves to faithful illumination. Let me put that another way. It's going to be because believers recommit themselves to faithful exegesis. What does that mean? It means to mine what the Spirit has breathed into the Scriptures, as opposed to reading our odd predilections into the biblical text. Because sudden flashes of intuition are a poor substitute for the scrupulous study of Scripture. And therefore, I pray, and I think we should all pray, that the Holy Spirit gives us clear minds and open hearts as we dig into the Word of God. That would mean a willingness to sacrifice our treasured traditions or paradigms on the altar of biblical fidelity. It would mean learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I've developed a number of great resources for you in that regard, including a book called Has God Spoken, as well as a flip chart. The flip chart is laid out in 4x6 laminated fashion. You can put it in a pocket or a purse. It has on the front of it, on the cover, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. These are memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Both resources you can find on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Matt in St. Louis, Missouri. Matt is listening on KSIV. Hi, Matt.
Hi, good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
First, I want to say I thank you for your ministry. I've listened to you for many, many years, and you have been a great help to me. I'm calling. Unfortunately, I haven't listened in a few years, and I'll tell you what happened. I I was a part of a church that there was some bad teaching, and to make a long story short, there was some spiritual abuse, and there was a church split, and I left, and I'm struggling, Hank, with bouncing back from my experience. For a long time, I was a lay teacher in the church with the youth groups and different things and highly respected, and then because I and others were trying to, continue to speak truth, you know, I'm a little nervous, I apologize, but the bottom line is I'm having a hard time. I've lost my faith, not in God, but in people, and I'm just struggling reconnecting to my spiritual self, I guess you could say.
Yeah, I think what's important is, first and foremost, to recognize that all of us are flawed human beings. Other people fail us, but we fail ourselves many times as well. And when we look at the Christian faith, the one thing that we all agree on is that Christ is the ultimate example, and that our righteousness is not a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It's a foreign righteousness that's imputed to us. And I think all too often the reason that we lose our faith is because we have seen faith in sort of an impoverished sense, as merely an insurance policy that gets us out of a bad place and gets us into a good place. A failure to recognize that the Christian faith is far more than that, that we're not only saved by Christ's death, we're saved into his life. And so when we experience these critical moments in our life, it is the engrafted life of Christ that allows us to persevere. It is the kinds of graces that the Lord allows us to indulge in, if you will, that help us to persevere. So what are those graces? Well, you know, certainly those graces are being connected to a healthy, well-balanced church, but they're given to us through word and sacrament. You think about the Lord's table, also called Mass or Eucharist. Eucharist meaning Thanksgiving meal, Mass meaning mission. But you think about eating the body of Jesus Christ and drinking his blood. Jesus says, if you don't do that, you don't have any life in you. So we have to partake of the means of grace so that we have energy, not just biological energy, but Zoe. We have the energies of God to live, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So critical that we partake of the means of grace available to us. Also on a personal level, the more we interact with God, the deeper and richer the relationship becomes. The less, the more that the embers quickly die out. So we want to continue to have a dialogue with the Lord in prayer and interact with the Lord through his word. Right now, even as we speak, I'm prayer reading Psalm 133. I'm reading it over and over and over again. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. I mean, that in itself, the first phrase of that psalm, is beautiful. So there is a point of unity and commonality that we have in Jesus Christ, despite the fact that we're flawed human beings. So I think that we want to partake of the means of grace, all of the means of grace, so that the computer, as it were, does not go dead. You know, a computer only has so much life, and then it goes dead. But you can plug it in to a source of power that's beyond itself. And in the same way, we can avail ourselves of all his energy, which so powerfully works in us. And the primary means that I just talked about are the sacraments, certainly the prayer and scripture reading, but being vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced church cannot be overstated. And I think perhaps the best thing that you could do at this point is take Romans chapter 12 and go over and over and over again. That chapter is, I think, the quintessential chapter on how we can renew our mind, use our gifts, love one another, and not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen, brother.
Hopefully that helps. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to John. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, John.
Well, hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Thank you. My question is with the tradition of Christmas and all that it carries with the name today.
Mm-hmm.
In reading from the Gospels and the writings of the epistles, I understand that the word Christmas is not used. Neither are any of the traditions that we are familiar with today in there. And you know, when you Google these things, there are a lot of things that come up. Obviously, a lot of people, believers and unbelievers, consider this to be a very important so-called Christian festival tradition. Whatever, I'm trying to understand. If the Lord wanted us to celebrate His birthday, would He not have given us a date and given us all the directions like He did in other parts, especially, you know, in today's world with us living under grace, especially in the breaking of bread and things like that?
Yeah, a couple of things I would say about that. First is, I think you're onto something. Certainly we are given a day every single week in which we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the idea of celebrating Christmas is not some kind of an edict that we have in like fashion in the Scripture. However, having said that, that does not mean that celebrating Christmas is a bad thing. The word Christmas itself, you're right, does not come from the Bible. It comes from the Old English, Christ's Festival. But it was designated by the early church as a spiritually edifying holy day or holiday on which to proclaim the supremacy of the Son of God over superstitions concerning gods like Saturn, who was the god at the time of agriculture, or Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun god. So, it was a strategic idea on the part of Christians to not celebrate in pagan fashion, but institute a rival celebration so that we might celebrate one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. I mean, if you think of the two greatest mysteries of the Christian faith, I would put Trinity and Incarnation as those two. These are great mysteries. They're beyond our ken to fully comprehend. We apprehend them in Scripture, but we take these mysteries and we celebrate them in the birth of Jesus Christ with respect to incarnation. So I think each year as we celebrate the first advent of Christ, it does a lot of things for us because we're also reminded of the second advent in which the old order of things will pass away and Christ our Lord will put all things to right. You know, the prophet Zechariah had something to say about that. He said, "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord." You can't celebrate that. I don't know what you can celebrate. Well, we're coming up to a station break. At the other side of the break, I'll have the quote of the day. You don't want to miss that, and we'll come back and answer more of your questions as well. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
If someone were to ask you, what is the true essence of Christmas, would you be able to provide a well-informed response? In the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross, Stu Epperson Jr. shows how the story of Christmas is really the story of the victory of the cross and resurrection. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. www.christianfestival.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God. This truth is beautifully captured in a book titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. In appreciation for your support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit online at equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I really would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. As just mentioned, it is a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. The quote of the day actually comes from this book. It is by Homer Hickman, and he says this: when the Hubble Space Telescope was launched with blurred optics, I joined the team that worked in the neutral buoyancy simulator, a giant water tank, to train the astronauts going up to repair it. I am proud, says Homer Hickman, of that work. The Hubble has changed the very way we understand who we as citizens of planet Earth are and where we are going. And yet, within the magnificent pictures of Hubble is a deeper truth. There are miracles everywhere, although sometimes they are concealed, not by God, but by our own eyes. All we need to do is look, and they will be seen. I love that quote because that's precisely what the book is about. The heavens proclaim His glory. David said, the heavens proclaim His glory. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. The point being that when we look up, we know that there is a God, and how much more so when we can now look up through Hubble, and even with greater magnification. For today we know what we didn't know a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, not just 10 years ago, or when John Glenn first circumnavigated the earth three times in 1962. Now we know things with far more clarity. Then we thought there might be, at the far stretches of our imagination, 100 billion galaxies. Now we know there are at least 2 trillion. So again, the heavens proclaim His glory. The book, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants also standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A number of other resources that I want to mention available for those who support the ministry. Of course, the book, The Heart of Christmas. It's a devotional for the season. If you don't have it, it is available for you, for a family member, for a friend. Also, my book, Incarnation. It's a book that is solely devoted to explicating the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the two great mysteries in all of Scripture. There are others, but these are at the apex of all mysteries, the Trinity and the Incarnation. I mentioned the heavens proclaim His glory, also available. And then there's a book by Stu Epperson Jr., First Words of Jesus. All of these make great gifts, and we would love to have you check them out on the web at equip.org. And do remember, we need people to join CRI's monthly support team. Our work of equipping and encouraging fellow believers to stand for life and truth simply could not continue without the faithful support of listeners just like you. Support team members undergird. They strengthen every one of CRI's 24/7 outreaches, equipping fellow believers here at home and around the globe. We need many of you again to join this month before year end to become a member of CRI's support team to help change our world. Go to equip.org or simply call us, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, that's 888-7000-274. But do call, do join. Give as you have been given. Give with a grateful heart and realize that we're not giving as Christians to get. We are giving so that we might expand His kingdom, so that we might be co-consummators with Christ of a kingdom that will never end. That kingdom starting, as Jesus said, like a mustard seed, and that eventually filling the earth, that kingdom being an eternal kingdom in which God Himself will live with us. We will be His people. He will be our God. And as Revelation plainly points out, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Joshua listening in Council Bluff, Iowa. KLCV. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you very much for taking my call. I have a question about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where it says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. I've been attending a church for a little bit, and they actually have a more Calvinistic background, but very, very good church, very loving. I was talking to them one time, and they mentioned this verse that, you know, we're like dead men. We can't respond to the gospel unless God enlightens us. And I've just been really thinking a lot about this because I used to go to a different church, and I guess my mindset was that dead means that we are separated from him in our sins, in that, like, our good works mean nothing. We could be live a good life, and that would mean nothing at the end. We are dead in those sins. We're separated from God. While they would say dead means that you are unable to respond even to the Holy Spirit when he prompts you to respond to the gospel. So I wanted your input on that because it's an important topic.
Sure. Whatever the position you take, I don't think you can take it based on this passage. This doesn't say anything about the ability of the will to respond to grace. If you look at Romans 6, for example, you read that Christians are dead to sin. Does that mean that Christians can't sin? Of course not. You read passages like this, and you want to make sure that you read it in the sense in which it is intended. Remember, death can be used in various ways, and you alluded to that in the prologue to the question. It can mean, first and foremost, spiritual death. That's what happened when Adam and Eve fell into lies of perpetual sin, ultimately terminated by a second kind of death, which is physical death. And then the Bible also speaks of the quintessential death. It talks about the second death. And this is eternal separation from God. So I don't think you want to read something into the passage that the passage is not intended to communicate, particularly with the book of Ephesians. This is well been called the divinest composition of humankind. It is divine in terms not only of its literary tapestry, but also in terms of how it is configured. You have three great chapters on doctrine, and then you have three great chapters on the practical application of that doctrine. So my point here is read the whole thing, all six chapters in unison before you start parsing the individual passages themselves. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jessica in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. My question, rather, is concerns kind of with the holidays coming up and everything. Intoxication and kind of just alcohol in general, I kind of wanted to get a little bit more guidance just on the topic, just because I'm in my 20s and I've just come to Christ in the past year. So I'm reforming my ways in general, but I have a history of alcoholics in my family as well. So it's kind of a sensitive topic that I'm just trying to understand better. As far as, you know, I understand it's the controlling substance if it's used in the wrong way, or anything in general, you know, can be abused, really. So I don't know. I was just looking for maybe some passages maybe that could help me, or I don't know, anything that you think might be relevant.
Sure. Well, Jessica, I think you already get it, but I'll give you some passages. There's the reality of what you've spoken of in Scripture, in that alcohol can be both a blessing and it can be a blight. So if you look on the blessing side, you see passages like Psalm 104 or Proverbs chapter 3, or you see Isaiah chapter 25. It's a beautiful passage that says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. Now think about that for a moment. If we gorge ourselves on too much meat and drink too much wine, it's an abomination. However, both can also be characterized as blessings. I think about this in juxtaposition to what is said by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 23 when he says, "Listen, my son, be wise, set your heart on the right path." And then he says, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat." Why? Because drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness closes them in rags. So the idea here is don't eat too much meat, don't drink too much wine, because if you eat too much meat, there's a word for you, a glutton. If you drink too much wine, there's another word. You're a drunkard or a wine bibber. So it has to be used in moderation. But you said something else wise in your prologue. As you were asking the question, you mentioned that there is alcoholism in the family. And that's a great warning, I think, for our culture. There are a lot of people, they start small, but they graduate and they become alcoholics. And so I think moderation is the key. And I mean, if you want to take the best of all possible situations, perhaps never get started in the first place. But the Bible does not prohibit wine. It prohibits drunkenness. The Bible does not prohibit food. It prohibits gluttony. Hopefully that helps. I wish I had more time with you, but we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Keep growing, Jessica. Anything I can do to help, books, whatever, just let us know. Look forward to seeing all of you next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, we pray that you'll pray for us as we pray for you, that you'll stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in 2017. Give a tax-deductible, special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.